As many of you know, we're in the middle of a series on spiritual gifts that we're studying that grew out of our study of the book of Romans, chapter 12. And there, as we're in Romans 12, we get to the discussion of spiritual gifts that Paul has. And so we've decided to set aside a few weeks and go off on a little more expanded study than he gives us all in Romans 12. And the reason that we've done that is because we want you as a church, I want you as your pastor, to be everything that God made you to be. Now, the Westminster Catechism asks the question, in fact, it's the first question in the Catechism, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But how are we going to glorify God? That's the question. Folks, if you're here and you don't know Christ, I want to say to you that the reason God made you is to glorify God. And if you're doing anything else with your life but spending it trying to glorify God, you have let the world sell you a cheap excuse as to why you're alive. Those of us who know Christ understand that, but how are we going to use our lives to bring glory to God, these feeble lives that we have? And the truth of the matter is that a large part of the way that God has enabled us to do that is by giving us spiritual gifts. And as we use those spiritual gifts in the energy and the power of the Spirit of God, God through us, as those gifts are exercised, creates platforms on which He gets glory from our lives. And so if we're going to glorify God the way we ought as an individual, if we're going to glorify God the way we ought as a church body, we must know what our gifts are, and we must be about the process of using our gifts for the glory of God, or it will never happen. And that's why we're talking about spiritual gifts. Because how in the world are you going to use your gift if you don't even know what it is? Or how to identify it, or how to get started using it if you're not using it already. Now, a little bit of review would be in order, because we've not been here for a couple of weeks. We began a couple of weeks ago by talking about what is a spiritual gift. And we said a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability to minister that God gives us when we get saved. It is a God-given ability to perform supernatural ministry for Jesus Christ. Folks, not a single one of you here was born with a spiritual gift when you came out your mommy's womb. Nobody has one then. You get them when you get saved, when Jesus Christ comes into your life. Not only does He save you, not only does He forgive you, not only does He redeem your life, but He also gives you spiritual gifts to be used for His glory. Who has spiritual gifts? We answered the question, and we found that the answer was everybody that knows Christ has at least one. Most of us probably have more than one spiritual gift. And if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I can assure you and promise you, you have spiritual gifts that God wants you to be using for the kingdom of God. You may not know what they are. They may be lying dormant in your life, but you've got them. Then we asked the question, what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? And we saw that the purpose of any spiritual gift is not to advance myself, not to promote myself, not for self-achievement and glory, but as Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10, to use it in serving one another in the name of Jesus Christ. And finally, we talked about the secret to using our gifts effectively and powerfully, and we said that the secret to using our gift powerfully and effectively is that we are filled with the Spirit of God, so that the truth is, it is not really we that are using our gifts, but it is really the Spirit of God flowing out of us in unhindered fullness, who is using our gift to bring glory to God. Finally, we noticed the last time that we were together the great diversity of gifts that God has given the church and how that makes the church function like a great baseball team, where diversity among the members is essential. Everybody on a ball team does not have the same gift or the same ability. But a good ball team, every member of it understands that everybody else that has a different gift is really important. And every member of that ball team understands that unless they are using their gift to the maximum, it will hurt the success of the team. And the people on a good ball team understand that the thing that pulls that team together, the unifying factor on that team, is not that everybody has the same gift or the same ability, but that they're all on the same team, pulling for the success of the team. And that's the way it is with spiritual gifts. We as a church, the work of the church is not an individual sport. It is a team sport. And when we as Christians begin using our gifts and working together as a team, that is when any local church will begin to move out in power for Jesus Christ. Now, all of that's been review. And this is what we want to see happen here at McLean Bible Church. We want to see us begin to move out with greater power into our community than we've ever moved before. And folks, I don't know, I've been on my knees lately saying, now God, what would happen if everybody who came on Sunday morning to McLean Bible Church began understanding what their gift was and using it as part of the ministry of this church for the glory of God? What could happen, God? Folks, I don't think any of us can even imagine what could happen if that was true. God would blow this community sky high for Christ, I'm telling you. And that's what I want to see happen. I believe that's what a lot of you want to see happen. But it's only going to happen as we begin to understand our gift and as we begin to use our gift for the glory of God. Now, how can you understand your gift if you don't even know what they are? And that's the purpose of our series of messages, is to explain one by one what each spiritual gift is, what it looks like, how you can tell whether or not maybe you've got it, and if you think you've got it, how to begin using it for the glory of God right here. Well, last week, or the last time we talked about this, we covered the gift of apostleship. I told you that I did not believe there are any apostles in the biblical sense today, but we discussed the missionary gift as being connected with that. And today I want to move on and have us talk about three more gifts: the gift of prophecy, the gift of service, and the gift of teaching. And the reason I'm taking them in that order is because that's the order Romans 12 gives us, and our series is basically growing out of Romans 12. We will go beyond Romans 12 because Romans 12 doesn't mention them all, but at least for the ones it mentions, we're going to go right down in order. Now let's talk about the gift of prophecy. What is the gift of prophecy? Well, there are two very key components to the gift of prophecy, and they're both found right here in Deuteronomy 18. This is where God sets up the gift of prophecy, the office of being a prophet, and he does so in response to a request by the Israelites. If you look in verse 16, you will find that the Israelites, when they were out Mount Sinai, had God speak to them directly from the mountain. And the mountain shook and it quaked and the whole earth felt like it was coming apart. And the people who were there were terrified. They were absolutely mortified. They were quaking in their boots or their sandals or whatever they had on. And as a response, they said to Moses, now Moses, don't ever let God speak to us like that again, lest we die. We don't ever want God to talk to us again. Don't ever let that happen. Instead, God, you speak to some man. You deliver the message to us through Moses, but don't you ever speak to us again like that, God. And God said, verse 17, they have well spoken that which they've said. In other words, God said, that's a good idea. And then God sets up what we think of today as the office of prophet. He says in verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet from among their brethren like you, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. The first of the two elements that a prophet had is the ability to get direct communication from Almighty God himself. It says here in verse 18 that God says, I will put my words in his mouth, and that's what being a prophet was all about. It was all about going into the presence of God and hearing God speak to you directly, and then on God's behalf, going to the people and delivering the message God wanted you to deliver. Every single prophet received direct revelation from God Almighty himself. And because of that access to direct revelation from God, a prophet didn't simply quote Scripture when he went to the people. Folks, he wrote the Scripture. That's all this book is prophecy written down. Prophets hearing from God and writing it down is all the book that we call the Bible really is. And so that's the first thing that a prophet was. He was a person who got direct communication from Almighty God Himself. The second thing that constituted a biblical prophet was that in order to vindicate or validate the fact that he had the real gift of prophecy, a man or a woman had to be able to predict the future without fail. Look farther down, verse 21. And if you say in your heart, well, how are we going to know the word that the Lord has not spoken? How are we going to know a real prophet from a false prophet? God says, I'll tell you how you know. Here's the test that you use, verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follows not, in other words, if it doesn't come to pass, then that is the thing that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. The prophet has spoken in his own energy and wisdom. Do not be afraid of him. In other words, in order for me to be able as a prophet to validate to people that I have the true gift of prophecy and that I'm really hearing from God, I have to be able to predict the future accurately as a way of your checking me out and making sure that I'm for real. And every prophet recorded in the Bible had that ability. For example, Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, the Bible says, and the Lord was with Samuel, and God let none of his words fail. Therefore, the Bible says, all Israel knew that Samuel was established, was verified as a prophet of the Lord. And how did they know it? They knew it because God didn't let any of his words fail. Everything Samuel predicted in the name of the Lord came true exactly the way he predicted it, and it vindicated the fact he was a prophet. And even in the New Testament, we have the prophet Agabus appearing twice in the book of Acts. And both times, Agabus predicts the future, and both times, it comes to pass. In Acts 11, he predicts a great famine, which happened. And in Acts chapter 21, he predicted Paul would be imprisoned at Jerusalem, which happened. The point is, folks, that the ability to predict the future accurately must be considered an indispensable part of the genuine gift of prophecy. It is the one and only way God has ever given for us to check out who has the real gift and who doesn't. And I don't mean just predicting the future in some vague general way like inflation's going up. Well, any fool knows that. You don't have to be a prophet to predict inflation's going up. It has to be something that is so unknown and so supernatural that you look at it and say there's no way in the world that man or that woman could have ever figured that out. And there has to be more than just one lucky shot, you know. They've got to do it as Samuel did it over a period of time, and God didn't let any of his prophecy fail, and he became verified as a prophet of the Lord. Now, in light of that biblical teaching that we've just seen, all this biblical data, I want to tell you that I do not believe the biblical gift of prophecy is operating in this part of the church age. I believe it did operate in the very early days of the church because the Bible said it did. And we are built as the church upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Ephesians 2:20. And we know that the gift of prophecy is going to operate in the end during the tribulation period because Revelation 11 tells us that there'll be two prophets that'll be slain in the street and lay there for 2 days. Joel's prophecy about our young men and our young women prophesying applies to the tribulation period. So God's going to bring the gift of prophecy back. But I believe that a strong case can be made to support the fact that right now, during the church age, the gift of prophecy is on hold. And I'm not going to make that case with you because I've already made it on tape. And I encourage you, if you've got questions, if you want a systematic presentation of why I believe that, pick up my tape. It's simply entitled Prophets, and listen to it, and it'll present the whole thing to you. But what all that means is, folks, that that we don't have any openings here for prophets at McLean. If you think you're a prophet, I have no job to offer you because I don't believe the gift is operating. And so you say, well, what happens if I don't agree with you and I think I am a prophet? Well, I don't know what to tell you except I got no job to offer you here. Because we don't have prophets and I don't believe they exist in the biblical sense today. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I can maybe accept the fact that somebody doesn't get direct revelation from God today. I see the dangers in that they could write more scripture, or, you know, I understand that. But what about this stuff I hear that prophets today don't foretell the future, they simply forthtell? In other words, they take the Bible already written and they teach it and proclaim it with power and with authority and with wisdom and with clarity. I'm hearing everywhere I go that that's what a prophet is today. Is that not right? Folks, we've already got a gift for doing that. It's called the gift of teaching. We're going to talk about it later if we have time. There is a gift for taking the Word of God already written and proclaiming it with authority and clarity and power, called the gift of teaching. You don't need the gift of prophecy to do that. A prophet was much more than that. I'm sure he could teach the Bible very effectively, but that was not what a prophet's primary distinctive was. His primary distinctive was the ability to get direct information from God and to predict the future to prove it. And I don't believe any of those folks exist in the church today. So what about this stuff I hear about, you know, modern day prophets are people who can expose sin, and, you know, oftentimes they don't do it with love, and so, you know, that's why they're rude and they're harsh and they're obnoxious and they're discourteous and they got zero approachability and they got no tact and they're always making people mad. And, you know, you come along and you hear people say, well, they've just got the gift of prophecy, you know, he's just a prophet. You got to understand that. That's what makes him so obnoxious. I've had people tell me that. You maybe have too. Folks, that's absurd. Totally absurd. I mean, Moses was a prophet, and the Bible says he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Moses was not obnoxious. And how about the prophet Paul? Remember Paul, the prophet who wrote most of the New Testament? He wrote and said, the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to all, patient, with gentleness correcting those who need it. And he said to Titus that a man of God should be uncontentious, showing every consideration for other people. I am so sick and tired of people trying to convince me that rudeness and harshness and discourtesy are acceptable if a person is a prophet. Folks, let's be real careful that we don't get prophecy and carnality mixed up. Because the way I read the Bible, if a Christian is hostile, and if they're negative, and if they're gruff, and if they're irritating, that doesn't mean they're a prophet. It means that they got some real work God needs to do in their life. So when somebody tells you, well, you know, you just got to understand that person's a prophet, that's why they're so offensive, you say to them, baloney. Don't give me that. They just got a spiritual problem. I don't believe there's prophets today. Let's move on. The gift of service. Romans chapter 12, verse 7, next mentions the gift of service. In fact, if you're reading the King James Version of the Bible, it'll call it the gift of ministry. But a much better translation is the one the NIV and most of the modern translations use, the gift of service. Now, the Greek word diakonia that is translated here service is the same word that we get our word deacon from. And what is a person with the gift of service? A person with the gift of service is a person who serves in a support role in the church. Not everybody in the church has speaking gifts. God has deliberately given some folks in the church support gifts. And thank God for such people, because the work of the church could never happen if it were not for the people that God had given the gift of service to. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 6. I ask you to mark that. And let's flip back there now, Acts chapter 6. And we'll pick up here in Acts chapter 6 on the eve of the very first church split. That's what's about to happen. And as usual, it's not over anything doctrinal or theological. It's over something petty. That's what most church splits occur over anyway. And these people are about to have a church split in the first church, which hadn't been going but a very couple of months anyway. They're going to have a split over splitting the food up among the widows. And so what do the apostles do? The apostles, verse 2, call the multitude together and say unto them, it is not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, the apostles are not saying that, you know, serving tables is beneath us. No, Jesus already told them about being servants over and over and over again. They knew that. That's not what they're saying. What these men are saying is we have been gifted in a certain way. We've been gifted with the gift of apostleship and the gift of prophecy and the gift of teaching and many, many other gifts. Some people think the apostles had every gift. They may have. And we have a job to perform for the church that nobody else can perform. And if we get ourselves sidetracked on food allocation services, we won't be able to do for the church what only we can do for the church, and that won't be good. So it is not fitting for us to go serve the tables. However, they said, verse 3, you find among yourselves men, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this matter, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the people went out and picked seven men that they felt would be qualified, and they brought these men to the apostles. And it says in verse 6, when they set them before the apostles, they prayed, the apostles did, and they laid hands on these men, and these men became what many people think were the first deacons in the church. But regardless of whether they were called deacons or not, the point is they came alongside the apostles in a support role and ministered behind the scenes without the fanfare, without the roar of the crowd, but they ministered there so that they could free the apostles whom God had called to public ministry to do the job God had called them to do. And the result is verse 7. And the word of God increased. Why? Because everybody was doing what they were gifted to do. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Why? Because the church was moving out with power because people were using their gifts where they ought to be using them. And even a great company of the priests were being obedient to the faith. This is the gift of service. A willingness to come alongside people with the public gift, a willingness to come alongside the public ministry of a local church and do all kinds of behind-the-scenes work that has to be done in order for the people that God has gifted and called to do the public work to get their job done. And remember, one group is not better than the other. It's a whole team here, folks. And if you can do something in front of people or behind the scenes to advance the team, you're still essential to the success of the team. The church is full of these kinds of people, and they don't even know that what they've got is a gift. But they do. The people with the gift of service are people who find great joy and great fulfillment, not from being in a visible upfront role, but from being in a support role behind the scenes. And they're not people who are sitting around always saying, oh, gee, I wish I could be up front. Oh, gee, I can't wait till I can teach. Oh, gee, I can't wait till I can step up the ladder. They don't want to step up the ladder. They don't care about that. They get a joy and a deep satisfaction out of simply serving wherever they're needed. That's the gift of service. And God knows how crucial that gift is to the success of any church. It's like a baseball team. And you have the people that are out in the open, on the field, playing the game. You have the people out in the open, down in the bullpen, getting ready if they're needed. You've got the manager and the coaches in the dugout. But folks, none of what happens on the field could happen as well as it does if it weren't for all the people behind the scenes, like the trainer and all of his crew, who put tape on these people before they go out and take tape off these people when they come in, who rub these people down before they go out and rub them down when they come in, people who nurture those bodies that go out there and take punishment every single night. Those people couldn't go out there and do what they do if it wasn't for the trainers. And how about all the laundry staff? Ladies, how'd you like to wash 25 uniforms every single night the way those boys play with them? And yet they do it. There's a staff that works late into the night and all day the next day getting uniforms ready so that when that team hits the field, they look like a team and not a bunch of ragamuffins. And how about the equipment crew that moves from one city to another city for 162 games a year? The bats and the balls and the gloves and the helmets and the tar rags. You don't think the players carry that, do you? But if they did have to do all these things, if the players did have to do their own laundry, if they did have to carry all their own equipment, if they didn't have trainers to take care of their bodies, they could not go on the field and do what they do as well as they do it. And you'll probably never see all these behind-the-scenes people. You'll probably never even know what their names are. But you just ask a professional ball player if he could go out on the field and do his job like he's doing it if it wasn't for all these people. And the church is the very same way. God has gifted people in the church with the gift of service, and they're not interested in being preachers. They don't want to be evangelists. They don't want to be teachers. They don't want to be on the platform. They get their joy from doing anything they can do in support roles so that the people God has gifted to be in the public can go out on the field and win for the team. And that's a great gift. I want to tell you, folks, if God has given you the gift of service, it is one of the neatest gifts, I think, in the whole church. Because it takes a special gift from God to be able to get a deep sense of satisfaction from serving Christ without any fanfare, without any applause, without the roar of the crowd. That's a special gift. You say, well, Lon, if I had that gift, how could I use it around here at McLean? Well, I could fill the rest of the day telling you how you could use it here. The outlets for using a gift of service are limitless. For example, we have folks in here who in this church who come in every Friday and compile the bulletin. I mean, how do you think all those little things get in the middle of that thing? Somebody's got to put them in there, and our secretaries don't have the time to do it. We have volunteers who come in faithfully every Friday and sit there sticking those little things in the middle of the bulletin. We have other folks who mow the grass faithfully every summer. I mean, do you think God just takes our property up there and says the grass won't grow so we don't have to cut it? I mean, it grows. We have people who come in and have to cut the grass. And in the wintertime, we have people who come in and push the snow out of the way so that you can park. Folks, we have people who work in the flower beds and try to keep the grounds looking nice. People with the gift of service who love getting out there and just serving in any way they can. We have folks who come in and help us to get special mailings out. We have a special mailing going out in another week or so, and there's 800 or 900 envelopes that have to be filled, and so people come in to help with that, people with the gift of service. Who do you think squirts all those little cups full of grape juice that you drink when we have communion? Who do you think does that? You don't really think I get here and squirt them all full, do you? I couldn't, if I wanted to, squirt them all full. You realize last time we took communion in the morning, somebody came in here, several people with the gift of service, and they squirted 600 of those little things full of grape juice before the first service. And while you all were enjoying your coffee and donuts and milling around talking to people, there were some people with the gift of service out here in the hallway filling 600 more of them up, so the second service could celebrate communion. And how about all the Sunday school class members who do things so that the teacher of our adult classes can do his job? People who arrange the room and rearrange it after it's over. People who get the extra chairs when they're needed and bring the supplies and get the donuts and the coffee set up and take the attendance records and set up the socials and plan all the events. People with the gift of service. And people who work in our children's Sunday school class who do the cutouts and listen to the Bible verses and take the children potty, so that the teacher can do her job. We've got one teacher in our children's class that I know of who just a couple weeks ago had a little girl in the class come up and look at her and go, Mrs., and called her by name. She said, I don't feel so good. And then she went, bleh. Who do you think cleans that up? You don't think that lady came down here yelling and screaming into the service going, Lord, 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 we got an emergency. We need you right away. I don't have that gift of service, folks. I got news for you. That's not my gift. Who do you think cleaned that up? Somebody got down on their hands and knees with somebody else's child and wiped that up. And that happens all the time. You don't believe it? Just go observe. Walk up and down the hall sometime and listen for kids going, oh. It happens all the time, folks. People with the gift of service are the ones who get down on their hands and knees and clean that up. And we have ushers who work here. People work in our tape ministry. Who do you think keeps the bookstore going around this place? We have tellers who count the offering and make the deposits and get it to the bank every Sunday. Somebody's got to do that. We've got people who work over at Caraway Street. I met one of them out here this morning and shook his hand. He was in his dungarees. He was on his way over the other building to rehearse so he'd be ready for your children when they got there. He doesn't get to come to church every other week. He misses every other week the complete Sunday morning blessing that you get. He doesn't get because he's over there getting ready to minister to your children. Praise God for people like that. Who do you think sets this place up on Sunday morning and takes it down? You don't. I don't. People with the gift of service come in here and do that. We have a lady who comes in faithfully every week on Wednesday and runs off, produces tape labels so that your tape has a label on it. We have another lady that types all our missions committee minutes and handles all the correspondence in and out of the missions committee, a woman with the gift of service who's been doing it for many years faithfully. We have people who meet for prayer before every morning service and pray for me and for our services. That's the gift of service, that they're willing to do that. And God knows we need more of you to come and join us. You know, we have a gal who every time the Vienna South Home Group meets, goes over there and takes all the children from all the families down in the basement and babysits them for free so that lots of young couples who could not afford to get a babysitter twice a month can come and be ministered to. After a hard day of work on a Friday night, that's the gift of service, folks. And you say to me, Lon, who are all these people? Well, folks, I know who most of them are, but most of you will never know who they are. Most of you will never know their name. Most of you will never see them. But I'm telling you, folks, these are the ones who make the ministry of this church that you do see possible. We could not do the ministry of this church if it weren't for lots of people doing the kind of things I've told you about. And you know, as God has prospered our church, as God has prospered us over the last few years, we've almost tripled in size in the last 3 years, folks. Many of you who've been here have watched it happen. And I want to tell you, as that has happened, our need for people with the gift of service has gone critical. Critical. You go around and ask almost any leader of any ministry in this church right now, and that person will tell you they are desperately understaffed. And the reason is not that we don't have lots of highly committed people with the gift of service that are using their gift to the hilt. We do have those people. I just laid them all out for you. The problem is we don't have enough people with the gift of service that are using their gift to the hilt around this place. And some of you are those people. You've come in here in the last few years and you've said, hey, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher, I'm not an evangelist or a missionary. This church is very teaching oriented. There's really not a whole lot for me to do around here. Folks, don't you believe it. If we have given you that impression, then shame on us. We're wrong. That's not the way it is. And some folks always come in and go, gee, well, you know, I'm new. I don't really want to push myself. You know, I don't want them to think I'm God's gift to McLean Bible Church. I'll sit around for 6 months or a year. You know, phooey on that. I remember a couple of years ago, I met a lady at the visitor reception. Very first Sunday there, shook her hand, her husband, her family. And, not anything special, just met a lady. The very next day, Monday, Vacation Bible School began. And so I came over to Vacation Bible School to make sure it was all going well. And as I was cutting through the kitchen, I see this lady in the kitchen putting cookies on the trays for the children. And I thought, man, that looks just like that lady I met yesterday at the visitor reception. So I stopped and I said, excuse me, did I meet you yesterday at the visitor? She said, oh, yeah. I said, and yesterday was your very first Sunday here at the church ever, right? She said, yeah. I said, well, look, I hope you'll pardon me for asking you this, but I'm a little bit intrigued. Why? What are you doing here filling up VBS cookie trays this morning? She put down her cookies, and she looked at me. She pointed her finger at me. True. Little short lady. And she said to me, she said, I'll tell you why. She said, I've got the gift of service. That's why. And she said, yesterday afternoon, I began asking around what some of the needs were in this church, and somebody told me they needed help filling up cookies in the kitchen. So she said, I'm here this morning to do it. I'm here to use my gift. And she said, Pastor, I thought that's the way it's supposed to work. And I said, well, yeah. Yeah, it is. That's right. You're absolutely right. Yes. That is the way it's supposed to work. You're right. I was humiliated. I thought, I can't believe I asked that woman that question. She rebuked me, not on purpose, but she did right down to the core. And I began walking out and thinking, now why was I so amazed that this woman was here? Isn't it incredible that we get amazed when somebody with a gift of service begins using it right away in a church? We've begun to think that what's normal is for people to sit around for 6 months or a year before they do anything. Now, that's backwards, but even I've begun thinking that. What's this woman doing the first day she's here to actually doing something? But that's the way it's supposed to be, isn't it? And folks, I want to challenge you. If you think you've got the gift of service, if you are the kind of person who just gets a joy out of helping, you don't need the spotlight, you don't care about the applause, you just get a joy out of serving Christ, then you find an area of ministry around here where you've got a passion. Maybe you love children's work, or you love working with high schoolers, or you love working with junior high schoolers, or you love music, or you love administration, or whatever it is, and go to those people and say, I think I've got the gift of service. What do you need done? And if anybody says that you're pushing yourself, you tell them to come call me. Because I want you to push yourself all over us. We need help, folks. We are desperately in need of help. And I want to be frank with you. We are extended about as far as we can extend if we don't get a whole lot more people with their gift using it around here. We are at our limit, folks. And if we want to go farther as a church for what God has called us to do, we're going to need a whole lot more people with all kinds of gifts, but the gift of service in particular, to come out of the woodwork and begin helping, because we're overextended already. God challenge you to do that, folks. God challenge you to do it. I'm not going to try to cover the gift of teaching this morning. I don't have enough time. Let me close by saying this to you. I've been praying a lot lately about the issue of accountability. All kinds of accountability, but particularly my accountability before God. And you know, oftentimes we come to church people and we say, now, you know, God's going to hold you accountable for everything He's given you. And normally we mean money, and normally it's fundraising time when people talk like that. And that's not wrong. I mean, that's true. God is going to hold us accountable for how we handle His money. But far too seldom do we really take stock of how God is going to hold us accountable for using the gifts that He's given us. I believe God's going to hold us accountable for how we use the giftedness that He's given every single one of us as Christians. And I'm reminded of the parable where the man took his talent, you know, and buried it in the ground. You remember that? And another man took his talent and went out and produced things for the good of the kingdom. And when the master came back, he came up to the man who had buried his talent in the ground, which simply means he didn't use it. He didn't employ it. He let it lie dormant. And he said to that man, "You wicked servant." He just wasn't slightly unhappy. He was downright outraged, and he said, "You wicked servant." And he was harsh with him. But to the man who had used his talents to the fullest to bring glory and to bring produce and to bring advancement to the kingdom, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Now, I don't know about you, but that's the way I want Jesus to greet me when I get to heaven. I don't want the other greeting, folks. I don't think you do either. And one of the ways to make sure we get well done, good and faithful servant is not only to give our money to Christ. That's one thing that He's going to be concerned about. But I'll tell you, there's something else He's going to be just as concerned about, and that is, what did we do with the gifts He gave us? Did we bury them in the ground? Did we give Him a half-hearted effort? Did we use them only when they were convenient? Or did we make up our mind that we were here to glorify God? That's what God put us here to do. And even though it's going to cost us something, and even though it's going to be inconvenient, and even though it may not always fit in with our schedule, we are here to use our gifts above anything else for the glory of God. You know, in the Old Testament, God would not accept a blemished lamb. He made you go out into the flock and find the best lamb you had, and that's all He would accept. And if you brought Him a blemished lamb, forget it. And God has been speaking to me and saying, "Lon, how many times when you get up on a Sunday morning in the platform, do you give me a blemished lamb, or do you give me the best you got? I mean, are you really able to stand up there and say, God, I gave it everything I had this week. This is about the very best I can do, Lord. Or do I get up here saying, I really could have done better. I didn't really give it all I had." I don't think God's pleased if I were to get up here like that, folks. And there have been Sundays I have. But I don't think God's pleased with that. It's like giving Him a blemished lamb. And I'm wondering about you and your gift. How many times can you end the day, end the week, saying, "Lord, with the gifts You've given me, I gave it the best shot I had this week"? Folks, God's going to hold us accountable for that. And that's something that I need to tell you, because God's been telling me. It's really been working deep in my life. And I hope it'll work deep in yours. Folks, there is no telling what this church could be if every one of us here learned what our gift was and sacrificially decided we were going to use it for the glory of God. Man, I'm telling you, we'd blow this community sky high for Jesus Christ. That's what God wants us to do. I haven't covered all the gifts yet. We may not have gotten to yours. We will. And when we do, may God help you to step out and begin using it for His glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our time together in the Word this morning. Challenge our hearts, Father. Challenge our hearts not only by teaching us what gift we may have, but, Lord, challenge our hearts by challenging us to use those gifts. Motivate us, dear God. And, Father, we really pray that you would use this church to flip this community on its ear for Christ. Father, we pray that you would be pleased to use this church to blow this community sky high with the gospel. And yet, Lord, we're not doing that because, at least in part, there are so many of us here who just have not understood and have not begun using our gifts in the ministry of this church. Lord, I know there are folks here who never even heard of gifts before and never even knew they had one before a couple of weeks ago. And I know you're not going to hold those people responsible for what they never knew. But, Father, we all know it now. And as we begin to learn what the gifts are, may you motivate us, Lord. May you really just speak to our hearts, God, about how important it is for us to begin using them for the glory of God. Make this church everything you want it to be, Lord. Make our lives everything you want them to be as we seek to give you everything we are and everything we have. Deal with our lives and our hearts this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.